Would you join me and turn to Matthew chapter 4, please? In Matthew chapter 4, is a verse, a passage we're very familiar with. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Do you think that that question caught Jesus off guard? Do you think Jesus started thinking, okay, hold on, what? I know I've read about bread and stones before in the Bible, in the Scripture. What is it? Wait a minute, give me one more minute. I'm still thinking bread and stones. Got it. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Do you really think that's how Jesus responded when Satan approached him with that question? You have to remember, ladies and gentlemen, this was the boy who was sitting among the religious authorities at the age of 12, pointing things out and responding to them. Do you think that he went through his mind and tried to think, what are all the passages about bread and stones? Do you think Jesus chose this response by accident or because it was the first thing that came to his head? No. Do you think Jesus understood the context of when he said man should not live by bread alone but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Do you think he understood the context of why he chose that particular scripture to respond to? Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is the passage from which Jesus quoted, and I want you to see the context of this passage because it's very important, ladies and gentlemen. It sets the tone for everything Jesus does in his ministry. Okay? "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Man shall not live by bread alone." But we see right here, "All the commandments which I, God, command thee to do, observe and do." Okay? I look at that, and I think when Jesus was quoting the verse, and we're going to get to it, it's almost like he's saying, "I'm going to do, Satan, what you did not do. I'm going to do today what you did not do." It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Okay? And we see here that when you do that, you will go in and possess the land. Are you following me? Okay? We're looking at the context. Verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness." Why did he do that? To humble thee. And not only to humble thee, but to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep the commandments or no. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And part of the context is, because he is being humbled to the word of God, and God knows what's on the inside of him because of how he is responding. Do you see this? Okay? Verse 3, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know." Why? "That he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In other words, when God speaks, man is humble enough to listen to it, obey it, and then do what God says to do. You following me? Okay? Look in John chapter 5, another verse you're very familiar with. Remember I said that his response in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, sets the tone for his for how he's going to respond in his ministry? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, verse 19 of John chapter 5, again, a very familiar verse. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Was that true? Yes, he said it. The Son can do nothing. Okay. The Son can do nothing of himself. Why? Because what he seeth the Father, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever that he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, I was being kind of funny when I said, could Jesus do nothing other than the Father could do? He could have. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was humble enough to say that I am not going to speak myself. I am going to speak what my Father speaks. And see, the reason I'm pointing this out, because it takes humility to say, I am not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what someone else wants me to do, in this case, my Father. Okay? Verse 30, Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Why is my judgment just? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Do you see where we have gone so far? There is nothing that Jesus did in his life here on earth, and I'm going to say it this way, that did not have the Father's approval. Are you with me? Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I really want you to capture what we're about to read, and beginning with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And verse 4 starts with a but, because verses 1, 2, and 3 described who we used to be, how we used to operate in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were verses 1, 2, and 3, hath quickened us, made us alive, given us a new spirit, given us a nature that is just like his, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And I always think about has quickened us together with Christ when first time pastor taught that. And he said that it says we were quickened together with Christ. When Christ was quickened, we were quickened with him. Isn't that neat? Verse 5, and has raised us up together. Not only were we quickened with him, we were raised with him. So God saw us being raised with Jesus 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason I wanted to focus on, I want you to really see verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 6 says, we are seated together in heavenly places. In other words, where we live is where heaven is, the part of the kingdom of God, okay? Our perspective on the things of this world should be above this world. Okay? Our perspective about the things that are happening in this world should not be based on what we see, but on who we know. Are you following me? So many in the body of Christ are making decisions based on what they see and not who they know. And part of the reason that they're doing this is because they don't know him. They don't know him. I wanted to read those verses because Jesus made it a point of saying that God speaks, I listen. Okay? In May of this year, the Gallup poll polled 15,000 people concerning their values and beliefs in May of this year. I want to share some of that with you. Now, this is the question that that the pollsters asked. Next, I'm going to read to you a list of issues, regardless of whether or not you think it should be legal. For each one, please tell me whether you personally believe, that in general it is morally acceptable or morally wrong. Okay? We're going to look at the morally acceptable issues. Okay? Now, what Gallup did, they looked at responses based on age, they looked at responses based on political affiliation, and then they looked at responses based on ideology. Ideology being you're conservative, you're moderate, or you're liberal. Okay? I am going to share with you tonight the responses based on the general response, which was the overall response percentage, and then the response from conservatives. And see, conservatives, for this poll, is their ideology, what they believe, based on this book. Okay? So, when he asked a question about what is morally acceptable, how about divorce? 77% of the general overall population said divorce was morally acceptable. Okay? You remember the things that the pastor talked about this morning? Okay? Those who have a conservative ideology said 64% said divorce is morally acceptable. 64%. Now, how many of you recall the interaction that Jesus had with the religious leaders who were asking him, why did Moses allow for a bill of divorcement? His response was, it was because of the hardness of your heart. Your heart. And then to clarify that, he said, but from the beginning, God made them male and female from the beginning, the marriage bond, okay? But 64% of the people who say their ideology is conservative says divorce is morally acceptable. Sex between an unmarried man and woman. Generally, the general population, 72% said this is morally acceptable. Ladies and gentlemen, 55% of those who confess a conservative ideology said that sex between an unmarried woman and an unmarried man is morally acceptable. Morally acceptable. The more I read about things, the more clear it is to me that the body of Christ does not resemble the body of Christ that Christ had intended. Okay? Gambling. 71% of the general population said it's morally acceptable to gamble. 61% of conservatives said it's morally acceptable to gamble. And you wonder why God doesn't trust them with money. You wonder why? Not really. Smoking marijuana. 70% said it's morally acceptable. 51% with those of a conservative ideology agreed it's morally acceptable to smoke marijuana.
Dude, God's okay with it.
Yep. You keep smoking marijuana and you'll be smoking in the lake of fire. Did I say that, Pastor? I'm sorry. Okay. Gay and lesbian relations. 66% of the general population said that's morally acceptable. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Any conservative, any, even 1% who say that, that's an abomination to bury. Okay? Because we know what the Bible says. It's clear. 43% of those who have a conservative ideology says gay and lesbian relations is morally acceptable. Having a baby outside of marriage, 66% said it's morally acceptable. 55% of those with a conservative ideology says it's morally acceptable. Did you hear me? 55% of those with a conservative ideology said it is if morally acceptable to have a baby outside of marriage. What we are seeing in these numbers is an understanding of why those who don't belong to the church aren't rushing to belong to the church, because they don't see any difference between them and the church. And if they don't see any difference between you and the church, they are not the ones with the problem. We are the ones with the problem. Doctor-assisted suicide. 57% of the general population says it's morally acceptable. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I know Pastor loves Kathy, right? But if Kathy got to a place where she says, Jim, I don't want to be here anymore, and she says, help me die. And Pastor says, okay, I help. Are you following me? Because, see, those who want help, they want help because they don't know that there is another option. You can live. Doctor-assisted suicide, 32% of those with a conservative ideology believe it's morally acceptable. Abortion, 44% of the general population says it's morally acceptable. 18% of those with a conservative ideology says it's morally acceptable. What bothers me is they say it's morally acceptable. It wouldn't bother me nearly as much if they simply said, this is what I believe. You see what I'm saying? What they're saying is, when they say it's morally acceptable, they're saying, God is with me on this one. God believes the same thing I do. That's what they're saying. And we wonder why the church is so powerless. We got two more. Sex between teenagers. 38% said it's morally acceptable. In what planet? In what country? Where is that morally acceptable? 20% of those with a conservative ideology said it's morally acceptable for teenagers to have sex. Pornography. 36% say, I almost want to just ball this up and throw it away. 36% said pornography is morally acceptable. And then 19% of conservatives say pornography is morally acceptable. That is why I wanted to read Matthew chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 8, John chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 2 before I looked at this. Because I wanted you to see Jesus' approach to things versus many in the church. It is completely different. Now, the question then it becomes, how did they get to this place? Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2. We'll look at one verse. And I know I'm jumping in the middle, but I want to keep it moving. It says, no man that warreth, or no soldier that warreth, that goes to war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That word entangleth, it means to braid in, interweave. And notice it says, no soldier entangleth himself. In other words, he doesn't allow himself to be entangled. He doesn't. So if he gets entangled, what is that saying, ladies and gentlemen? He's allowing himself to be entangled. Okay? The image this is produced is communicating is our souls, emotions, and desires are not to become so ensnared, entangled, and caught up in the things of the world that we become meshed together with them, that they don't see any difference when they look at us and then when they look at themselves. There's another word that's translated from the same Greek word, and I want you to see this one. This is in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, it is verse 29. And when they, talking about the soldiers, had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. That word plaited is the same word as entangled. But that word plaited, it's more descriptive than entangled. Because think about what the soldiers did. In order to plait that crown, they had to take thorns and vines and weave them together. Weave them together. That took time, ladies and gentlemen. That took time. These individuals who responded to the survey, they didn't respond to the survey out of something that happened to them yesterday. They respond to their survey out of what has been allowed to take root, to build a nest inside of who they are. That word plaited, I thought about it because when Doris was driving back and forth to Vanderbilt, working on her doctorate degree, she will be gone 4 days a week. And so the children and I, And I am so thankful for that period of time, ladies and gentlemen, because I had the opportunity to develop a relationship with my children I think few fathers did ever do by having that time like that. So I learned how to plait Candace's hair. I mean, the first time, few times, it was not pretty. It wasn't pretty at all. But over time, the more I did it, the more I understood the weaving and how to make it tight, the more I did it, the better at it I became. Ladies and gentlemen, what we are seeing here in the body of Christ is something that they are doing continuously, and it's becoming part of a fabric of their lives. That's why 20% of those with a conservative ideology don't see anything wrong with teenagers having sex. They see it on TV. They read it in magazines. They see it on social media. And so it's becoming acceptable to them. All of us have areas with degrees of, this is a Barry word, plaitedness in our lives. Right now, our Father has asked us to spend more time in prayer to pave the way for his revival. What would happen if we plaited more times of prayer into our lives? What would happen if we would plant more reading, more meditation of the word, more worship, and more fasting into our lives? What would happen if we weave those into our lives? That they become as much of who we are as we are. What would happen to us spiritually if these things were planted into our lives? Ladies and gentlemen, we choose what we are allowed to plant into our lives. We choose. We choose. And I think for those in the sound of my voice, planting this into our lives, weaving this into the very fabric of who we are, is the most important thing that we can ever do. Amen? 30 minutes of prayer has just started. Hallelujah. Dear one, please stand. This month, we are reading the book of John. Am I on?
Yes.
Okay. We are reading the book of John. I want to encourage you to plant that book in your life. Plant that book in your life. You know, it's a wonderful feeling to know that when you spend time in prayer, you know the prayer is going to be answered. And I just thank God that we have this opportunity on Sunday nights to do that. But you know, you also have opportunities at home to do the same thing. I mean, at home, you can say, okay, 30 minutes, I'm going to do exactly what we do on Sunday nights. You can do that at home. And that'll be another way of platting praying in tongues into your life. So I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, the things that we have been taught to do, weave those things into your life so that there, when it comes to how you respond to things in this life, you know you are responding out of the heart of your Father. Amen?